You know, when you weren't doing well, they clanged the gong and, you know, you were done. I'm not sure what this means, but I noticed this was on the end of the boat there. I'm not, if I preach too long, I'm just not sure. I've just noticed they put that right there. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet this evening? Just slip your hand up. Anybody? All right, in the meantime, let's turn to Matthew 24, if you will. Matthew 24. We're going through toward the end of the book of Matthew. Of course, Matthew shows Jesus Christ as King, the Sovereign, the Ruler of all the universe. We've seen that He is sovereign against all nature, all everything that's natural and all that's supernatural. And He has been showing the people who He is, revealing who He is in many different ways by His preaching, by the Scriptures. He says, have ye not read? And they were supposed to know the Scripture by then. And then, of course, He showed Himself in His power and in the healings and all the things that He had done, you know, calming the sea and all these things. And it came to a point where he finally has kind of a showdown with them. It's been 3.5 years. And He has shown Himself, and they just basically, the more He showed Himself, the more they bowed up their back, the stiff-neckedness, if that's a word, stiff-neckedness. But they bowed their backs up against who God is, who Christ is, and they're going to do their own thing. And finally, we come to the end of chapter 23, where He says in verse 37, it's almost like He threw up His hands. Okay, we're done. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That word would means an exercise of the will. It doesn't mean it just kind of happened. It wasn't a flip of the coin. They knew who He was. There were several parables we talked about the husbandman or the householder sending the servants, and the servants mistreated, killed, kicked out of town. In fact, one says he sent his son, figuring they would reverence him, but him they killed. They knew. In fact, it even says they got mad at him because he said, I think he's talking about us. So they knew. And he says, I would have gathered you, but ye would not. Verse 38 says, behold, He says, I want you to look. Your house is left unto you desolate. It's done. It's decided. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, okay, I'm done. I'm going to be out of here in a couple days. You're not going to hear from me. You didn't want to hear from me. You're not going to hear from me. But there's going to be a day when you're going to wish you had heard from me. In fact, you're finally going to say, Lord, please come. It's going to get so bad, they're going to look and say, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Chapter 24, and Jesus went out of the temple, departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. Now he said, now Jesus, you're kind of making this sound like you're kind of all done here. I mean, like there's desolation. He said, you know, there's no desolation here. It's going to be pretty hard to have desolation. He says, he wants to show them the buildings. In fact, one of the gospels says went out to show Him the stones of the building. They're 16 by 24 feet. 16 feet by 24 feet or bigger, huge stones. And Jesus said, and so they showed Him the temple. You think this is just going to fall down? Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? You see all these things here? He says, truly, verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? What's He saying? They're saying here that, if you can move 16-foot by 24-foot stones, it must be the end of the world. Something big, catastrophic is going on here. So, all right, so when are these stones supposed to come down? When are you coming back? Because you said you were coming, you'll see me when I come back. And what's the sign of the coming of the end of the world? Because all this sounds very catastrophic. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. He said, don't let anybody fool you. He says, I'm going to tell you how it's going to work. Don't change the rules on this. Don't change the signs. Don't try to speculate. He says, here's some things you will understand. Now, you may say, well, here it is. Here he is. Here he is. No, 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 no. You're going to know it when Jesus shows up. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But we say, well, don't, that doesn't mean he, why? He says, you're not going to see me until you're ready to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're not going to see me until the very end. So just because someone says, here he is, that's not him. Because when he comes, you're going to know it. There's no missing it. Verse 6, he says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, abound in love, and many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So don't let somebody get a whole bunch of things, but just read, let the Bible say what it says. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop now come down to take not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are what with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Let's pray. We're going to do a second part of this. You will know it when he comes. Let's pray quickly. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for all that you want to teach us. Thank you for giving us these truths. And Lord, in these passages, in these parallel passages of the Gospels as well, you said, let us not be troubled. The end's not yet. And yet, Lord, we know that these are signs of signs to come. Lord, give us your wisdom, your understanding. And Lord, I would give you all the praise. Lord, be one that is not ready for your coming. I pray that today, the day of their salvation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. On your paper from last week, I'm going to run real quick here just so you get it back in perspective. Number one, I filled these in for you, so we'll get about halfway through here. They're the second coming of Christ. People get mixed up because there's really two parts of the second coming of Christ. There's the rapture of the church. Those who know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you have been saved. You're trusting Christ's death on the cross as full payment for your sins. There's going to come a day, as a thief in the night. We're not going to know when it's going to happen, but it could happen at any time. We will be caught up in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, caught up in the air to be with him, and at that point, the church is out of here. That then begins the 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years are catastrophic, but you haven't seen anything until the last 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. At the end of the great tribulation, we will have the revelation, that's letter B there, of Jesus Christ, which talks about when he comes down, and instead of just catching the church away in the air, he actually comes to the Mount of Olives. When his foot touches the Mount of Olives, it will be split wide open. You will not miss it. You can't miss, if you're saved, you can't miss the rapture. He's going to take us out of here. And the fact is, no one's going to miss the actual revelation, we want to call the finality, the finale of the second coming of Christ. Number two, we saw nothing's going to stop God. And we don't worry about this. I won't get into all this. But the fact is, this part is not going to stop. There's a lot of things. There's things where God says, okay, we're going to do this. And then it says these people repented. And his heart changed. And he didn't destroy them. Well, that was all just leading up to this. This is the final. This is the day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. You know, you hear the whole saying, every dog has his day. God's going to have his day. We've been having our day for a long time. He's going to have his day. Number three, it's not the end of the world yet. It's not the end of the world yet. There was three things that they asked about. Letter B was, when is the destruction of the temple? What is the sign, the mark of his coming? And what is the sign that of the end of the world? And he says there's some things that are going to happen, but the end is not yet. And we had better believe it, letter C, because it says, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. We better believe these things that he's telling us. It's going to happen just as sure as the first coming of Christ happened. In fact, there's more scripture about the second coming of Christ than there is about the first coming of Christ. And yet the first coming of Christ, you go back and look at it, we read the scripture and look back what happened. It's like, man, look at that. It was all lined up just like he said it was going to happen. And the world is going to do the same thing with the second coming of Christ. When he shows up, we're going to go back and say, and there's going to be some folks who are saved during the tribulation time. And they're going to be able to look back at the Bible. It's going to get faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They're going to be able to look back at the Bible and say, we can take what's coming to us. We can take the persecution because God's word is true. And we're going to see it all line up just like he planned it to be. And so in number four, this is from last week here, there's signs of things to come. There's signs of signs. Let me back up here real quick with you. As we were reading wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, earthquakes in diverse places, you're saying, wait a minute. We're doing that right now. There's things all over the world doing that right now. And that's true. But we haven't seen anything yet. Now, it is moving, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And then we're going to come to a point where God finally says, okay, let's take the church out of this thing. And if we think it's bad now, it's all going to break loose. You know, where a third of the earth, you know, the water turns to blood, and all this kind of crazy stuff in the book of Revelation, it's going to be a crazy world here. And so we're going to move right into that first 3.5 years of tribulation. The church is taken out. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse even. And then 3.5 years into the tribulation, everything kind of breaks loose because Satan sets himself up on the throne as God. We're going to get there. So we're seeing signs of the things to come. What are we seeing? We saw number three there, political and social unrest. We see worldwide conflicts. Letter B, we see the scarcity of the basic needs of human life. And it's bad stuff. It's bad stuff. In fact, I was doing a little study of this. And it sounds kind of funny when it says the scarcity of human life. On your paper, you got, remember, we lined up Matthew with Revelation chapter 6. Now, I believe I believe like most conservative theologians believe that in chapter 4 of Revelation is the rapture of the church. You never hear more about the church after that point. Now, you're saying, well, we talked about this happening before. I know. There's signs of signs to come. These are signs of things that they're leading up to the point of the coming of the Antichrist, we'll say the unveiling of the Antichrist. But all these things are all working together and are getting worse and worse. And it says in that passage there in Revelation 6, 5, it says, 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of our four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil, not hurt the oil and the wine. Now, you say, well, I thought you said it's supposed to be bad. I wouldn't mind having a measure of wheat for a penny. See, we got to go back and understand. A penny is equivalent to a denarii. Okay? A denarii is a typical amount for a day's wages for one person. Now, a measure of meal is basically considered to be enough food for one person for a day. Okay? Now, Doug, you got four other people in your household. They got three. No, four. So there's five of you. Okay? So you go to work for one day and you get the wages for one denarii. That's enough for food for you. What's the rest of your family going to eat? See, that's what it's saying there. It's saying, you know, I worked all day and we're going to take my food and we're going to divide it amongst five people. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. In other words, there's going to be upheaval in the laws of nature. The plagues, disease, geological disturbances, that's all the earthquakes. And then it says, number five, we found out, it says the end is coming, but it's still not yet, because it says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows is that it means childbirth. The pain of childbirth. This is a commencement of childbirth. And this is kind of where we ended up last week. In other words, letter C, God is birthing a new world. There's some really tough things going on, but these are just the beginning of the sorrows. This is nothing. And ladies who went into labor the first time when you thought you were really in labor, you said, this is terrible. And then you actually decided to give birth. It was nothing. I mean, the other stuff was nothing compared to the birth part. And this is what we think this is bad. You know, in fact, in America, we say, you know, this is just terrible. People are picking on us, and they are, and I don't like it, but this is nothing. They haven't yet come to our shores in mass to behead us for being a Christian. Yet. Number 6. I think this is new for you. During the same time, it says the world turns against the Jews and the Christians. Now, it's somewhere you're going to see this come. We're seeing it happening. But it's going to be worse a little later. The world is going to turn against the Jews and the Christians. Look at verse 9 of Matthew 24. It says, and at that time, then means at that time, during the time we've been speaking of, it doesn't say then in the next day, then during that time, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake. Now, I do believe that this could be, because this is Matthew. He doesn't really talk about, well, he's going to here in a second. I believe that this could be talking about the beginning of the last half of the tribulation. You say, well, why don't you know? Nobody knows. They're going to tell you that they think they know, but they really don't. You got theologians that all saw these things. But I want you to see the continuum here. Revelation 6:9 says it this way. You got it on your paper there. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, I know about you. I've often read that passage, and I thought, they sound, I mean, I understand it was very, it's terrible, terrible, terrible. But they actually sound vengeful. How long are they going to get away with this, God? When are you going to get them? Well, let me explain this. Dispensationally, what age are we living in right now? The age of grace. As Christians, we are supposed to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, lay this not at their expense, and you know, turn the other cheek. Okay? At this point, I believe that the age of grace is over. Okay? The church is probably gone. We're in glory. Things are breaking loose. It's probably sometime between the rapture and halfway through, the first 3.5 years. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, I would have taken you under my wing, but now it's left unto you desolate. You know what he's saying? I'm done. Now you're going to see what I've been trying to tell you all along. If that's the case, would it even be proper for them to say, Lord, forgive them? Because you know what? He's not going to forgive them now. He's done with them. They've made their, as my mom always said, you heard it, they made their bed, now they can lie in it. I don't want to be there. That's why we got to make sure we're ready before the rapture occurs. Now, let me go back and say this. I believe that is what's happening and going to be worse during those first 3.5 years. But we're seeing things right now. So we ought to be able to say, we should not be saying, oh, that could never happen. Right now, God's letting us see enough of this so he can say, you know what, that could happen. Some weeks ago, you heard about that Chattanooga killer. Remember the killer in Chattanooga? Now watch this. When they first talked about this guy, they said, we don't understand. He's an all-American boy. I mean, he's a devout Muslim. That's what they said. I heard them say it. He's an all-American boy. He's a devout Muslim. Now, first of all, since when has a devout Muslim been an all-American boy? I don't understand that. And they said, we just don't understand why he did what he did, because we can't seem to get any connection between him and ISIS. I mean, he was never radicalized by these crazies. He didn't have to be radicalized by the crazies. He's a devout Muslim. I'm not saying go out and kill the Muslims. I'm saying the Muslims go out and kill anybody who doesn't agree with them. He doesn't have to have been radicalized. All he has to do is believe the book of their religion. And they said, well, I don't understand. He seems like he has terroristic motives. But he has no connection with these people. And then he said, well, I guess he just has some, and I heard him say this, mental issues concerning his religion. I'll tell you what his mental issues are. He believes it. That's the mental issues. Letter B. During that time, it says during this time here, and again, while we're probably in this 3.5 years, the first part of the revelation, the first part of the tribulation, during that time, Christians turn against Christians. Now I say that in quote, Christians, this is yours. Christians, quote unquote, turn against Christians. Matthew 24:10 says, and then shall many be offended. So they start killing people for being, listen, they start killing people for being a Christian, we're going to find out which ones are the real ones. I believe if you really, truly, truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's your Savior, and that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, as awful as it's going to be, and as much as you're going to want to say,
I don't believe in him
to save your own neck. I don't think you can. I really think you're going to say, he's my Savior. I really think that God will give us grace to be able to stand for him, stay in our place, profess him as our Savior. But the fact is, it says, and there shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. People are going to turn each other's in. They're going to be, I have strong reasons to believe that there are a lot of people in churches who have prayed a prayer and who play the game. And maybe not even intentionally try to fool anybody. They say, well, I believe Jesus died and paid for sins in the world. Well, good. But have you trusted him in your heart? For with the heart, man believes in the righteousness. You can believe the facts all you want. You can attest to the information all you want. But until your heart and soul is grounded, is based, is settled, anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ, I don't think you're saved. Now, I think a little child can say, I'm a sinner. I was going to go to hell. And Jesus died and paid for all my sins. You know, I watched one last year. She just cried out her heart. And then she was smiling and crying. Bless her heart. I said, they're happy tears, aren't you? She said, yeah, they're happy tears. You know, and I think a little kid can get it. But you've got to have it. Unless you come with the faith of a little child, you cannot enter in. You've got to get it in your heart. But I think there's going to be some that are called Christians that are going to turn their back because things are getting too rough now. Let's not go there. Letter C. During that time, people will be grasping for anything, that any kind of hope they can find. They're going to be grasping for any kind of hope they can find. Verse 11 says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. They're going to be looking for things. Oh, well, that's good. Listen, the devil is going to send strong delusion. I think that's out of 2 Thessalonians. Strong delusion. So that and then people say, oh, well, that's what it is. Well, that's what it is. By the way, we're getting that already these days. We're getting that already these days. They're sending us some kind of direction. They're telling us this way. I'm not trying to be a crazy doomsday preacher. I'm just telling you, you better be ready. This is just as real as the first coming of Christ. We must remember God's schedule and not allow our wishful thinking to draw us away from the truth. Why do I say that? There are some people who will see something on the History Channel. And all of a sudden they think, well, isn't this possible? This might happen. Does it go along with the book? Well, if it doesn't go along with the book and as interesting and, you know, intriguing as it is, it's not real. I'm sorry, it's just not real. He's telling us exactly how it comes out. Just stick with the schedule. You say, well, I think Jesus already come. He didn't come because when he comes, he's going to split Mount of Olives wide open and everybody's going to know it. Has Mount of Olives split wide open yet? No, he's not here. He's not here. Letter D. During that time, difficulties will convince many to give up on trying to live for God. Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness, unrighteousness, shall abound. That means multiply and to increase more and more. It's just getting worse, just getting worse. Oh, well, you know, you just can't live for God in these days. We're already hearing it. You can't expect the kids to stand up and be a Christian in public schools. Now, I agree with it. We have a Christian school because I want them to be safe and I don't want them to fill their mind with that mess. We say, well, you can't be a Christian in business these days. Is that right, Brother Bias? Yeah, you can't be a Christian and run a business. Why not? It's real. If it's real, it changes the way you look at things. He says that the love of many is going to wax cold. When being a Christian is no longer fun, but seems to be a curse. Oh, I don't tell anybody I'm a Christian because they, you know, they make fun of me, they give me a hard time. Watch this. I may lose my job. When being a Christian is no longer fun but seems to be a curse, many folks will give up and they're going to give in. And there will be people who could behave as quote-unquote Christians and quote-unquote love others as long as things were going well. But the reality of their true selves will be revealed when the pressure's on them. You're going to see a lot of that in mass. We already see it here and there. I'm not condemning it. Except for the grace of God, we could all have issues. But God does give the grace. Letter E. We will know which ones are real when we see which ones refuse to deny Jesus. We will know which ones are real when we see which ones refuse to deny Jesus. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, he's not saying, okay, we're going to be careful, so we can be saved at the end. That's not what he's saying. He says, those that endure to the end, those who do not deny Christ until they're taken. When the end may be the end of the tribulation. The end may be next week when they decide to kill us. Those who endure unto the end, that's the ones who are saved. That's what he's saying. The ones who endure to the end, that's the ones who are saved. Number 7. Okay. Scared me there for a second. Okay. Number 7, the great tribulation. The great tribulation. Now, things are going to wax worse and worse. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, famines. I don't want to be a doomsday preacher, but this is just what it is where we are. It's kind of like Paul said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't want to see what has to come, but, you know, it's like a lady dreading birthday to give birth to a baby. And once it's all over, there's life. Everybody celebrate. Get out the balloons. Call everybody. There's a new life in the world. But up until 2 minutes, that happens a minute or two after it's all over. But up until then, it could have been really bad. That's what's going to happen here. It's going to get really bad. Letter A, this is when the end comes. You say, well, we're only halfway through the tribulation. I understand. This is the end. These last 3.5 years. When a lady says, I'm in labor, she hasn't given birth yet. But she's saying, well, here we go. The end is here. You know how they said, well, the end's in sight. You know, you've been expecting for 9.5 months. I didn't think I'm going to be pregnant for the rest of my life. And all of a sudden, the birth pains show up and you say, I can see the end. Here it is. We're almost done. And that's what he's saying here. He says the end is here. 3.5 years into the tribulation, what happens is the Antichrist, who has, by the way, made a deal with the Jews, let them reestablish their sacrifices, and he's their friend. They let them rebuild the temple. And then he walks in there and sits down on the throne and says, well, thank you very much. By the way, I'm God. I'm the God you've been looking for all along. He's Antichrist, but he's going to call himself God. And then he's going to turn around and turn against the Jews. Matthew 24:15 says, you have it on your paper? You don't. Get your Bible out. Matthew 24:15. I'm not there yet. What did I do? Oh, back up. We're not there yet. I'm sorry. Turn the page. Turn two pages. I thought it didn't look right. I'm sorry. You were on letter F, aren't we? Okay. We're not going to get to letter 7, are we? Number 7. All right, letter F. During that time, okay, I'm sorry. During the first 3.5 years. Back up. Okay, back up. During that time, there will be one last great revival. I'm sorry. I got a whack on you. One last great revival. Look at Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. That's when the end comes. We have two witnesses. We see that actually a little later in the book of Revelation, 11:3 says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days. You know how long that is? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So the end comes after they're done. Now here's you go back and study, but it's all in Revelation. We'll do that when we get to Revelation. These two guys show up on the scene, and they're prophets of God. Now, there's a lot of speculation of who these guys are. They may not be any of these guys. It might be Gabriel and Michael, for all we know. But a lot of speculation is it's Enoch, who never died, for he walked with God. Go back to Genesis, Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam, I believe. All right. One of them was Enoch. Some think the other one was Elijah. Elijah was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he talked with Moses, and Elijah was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah never died either. He went up in the chariot of fire. And threw down his mantle to Elisha and took over his ministry. Some people think that it's Moses. The one of them's Moses. One, because he was at the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. Moses is the law. Elijah represents the prophets, all the law and the prophets. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And so some think it's Moses. And one of the reasons is because Satan fought over the body of Moses. You go back and we'll get into all that. But Satan fought over the body of Moses. God took care of the body of Moses. Now, it says that he died, but he was in full strength, and that picture of him just kind of walking up the mountain, and he couldn't go into the promised land because he had smitten the rock and all those stories. But the fact is, he was still a strong man. So some think it was Elijah, some think it was Moses, some think it was Enoch. We don't really know. But we do know that they're around for 3.5 years, and after them, when they're done preaching, is when the real end comes. And that's when we get to talk about the abomination of desolation, which is when he sits down on the throne and says he's God. Now, these two guys are going to preach all over the world. Of course, you go back and study it in Revelation. They don't like him. I think it's Revelation 11 is another one where they don't like him. Of course they didn't. But the fact is, for a long time, God allows them to preach. And in fact, the Bible says it this way. Now, what this means, I don't know. But again, it kind of makes you think about some of the prophets. But he says, if you were to try to attack them, fire comes out of the mouth and consumes the person. But when God is finished using them to preach the gospel, God allows them to be killed. And the Bible says that they lay in the city, spiritual Sodom, spiritual Egypt, which is the city, it says that, you go back and read it, which is a city of where Jesus was crucified. It says Jerusalem has given themselves all the lusts of the world. They will lay dead, go back and read it, lay dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 years. Three days. They're going to lay dead in there for 3 days. And it says, all the world will see them. Do you realize there's a guy right now who's trying to set up internet so the whole world can have it? He's setting up a satellite. He's trying to set up a satellite in internet so that everybody can have it, because it's not just going across towers. You could have it in deepest, darkest Africa if you want it, because it comes off the satellite just like anything else. And so it says all the world will see it. And after they've been dead for 3 days, they rise again. And they're going to say, wait a minute, I've been here before. The second part of the revival that again, it's speculation to a certain extent, but many believe that it will come because of these two witnesses, is 144,000 witnesses. And let me read this with you. Do you have that? Or are you going to open up to me? You got it. Revelation 7. I'm going to start reading verse 1, and you'll see if we pick up at verse 4 there. I couldn't put it all in your paper. Revelation 7:1 says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, here's where you have it. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then, of course, it talks about this man from this tribe, this man from this tribe, this man from this tribe. Verse 9 then says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So during this first 3.5 years, we're going to have the two prophets going to show up. And from them, probably, we're going to have 144,000, 12,000 supposedly from each tribe. How they figured that out, I don't know, but God can take all the dust. We can be scattered to the hills, and he can take all our dust and make us all over again. So he knows what he's doing. But 144,000 Jews will have been saved, and they too will be witnessing to the point where every tribe and nation, you can't even count them, will say, he's our salvation. Blessed be him and the Lamb of God. We'll do the Great Tribulation next week. It's time to get done. The kids are going to get out. I would suggest maybe go back and read Matthew 24 some more and Revelation 6. They really kind of go hand in hand. And it's funny how that goes. God wrote both parts of the book, right? But listen, let me ask you something. Are you ready? You can't hardly preach something like this without asking that question. If you're ready, you know Christ is your Savior. Here's the cool thing. You won't be here when the really bad stuff starts. And you won't be here when the Great Tribulation starts, of course. You're already gone. You've been gone for 3.5 years. And we'll talk about the fact that what happens when the church goes out. Where's the temple of the Holy Spirit right now? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we go out, it talks about it again in 2 Thessalonians. It says, he's been letting, will let. And basically what it's saying is, we have basically been at least resisting, our presence resists the work of the devil. We're leading folks to Christ, and so forth and so on. And we're not the only ones. You know, there's Christians all over the world. There's millions of Christians all over the world. And so we are a hindrance to the work of the devil. But then God's going to say, okay, you wanted your city the way it is. You wanted your world the way it is. It's left unto you desolate. He pulls us out. Can you imagine what the world be like if no one had a Christian's conscience, no fear of God at all. We walk in certain areas of the world, in a city or something, you know, I don't think anybody's scared of God around here. It's scary when no one's scared of God. What happens when we're all gone? And there's nobody on this earth who's scared of God, except for the new ones that are getting saved. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone by then. And by the way, if you don't know if you got that squared away, get that squared away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. I thank you for these dear folks. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless us. Lord, if one doesn't know Christ, I pray they'll get that squared away tonight before they leave. But Lord, thank you so much that we can come to you. Thank you for keeping your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing a verse of hymn number 60, Face to Face. What will it be?